Always wonderful to be here. I will say one thing that is a difficulty is either we're coming in or going out. So you always get us coming or going, but it would be a great opportunity at some point to get on an airplane and fly over to Korea. It'd be an encouragement to us for you to see us in our natural habitat, if you would understand. I remember John Pinnock flew over when he was still in the military, and very interesting that he witnessed to a guy that ended up getting saved and, you know, just doing what Christians do. One thing is he left, he's like, wow, he said, you guys are different people over here. I said, well, that's because our house is over here and we get to go home. And in light of that, I'd like to share a message with you tonight entitled, It Takes Time. And we'll turn to Philippians chapter 1, read a very familiar verse in verse number 6, and then we'll pray. And I was even talking with Brother Wright, just the plane tickets to Korea sometimes are around $350 round trip. So if you are interested in coming, let us get settled in, and we'd love to have people come on over. And if you just want a real cheap place to come, it is interesting that you can get these tickets with these Chinese airlines, that they'll put you through a Chinese city for 12 hours and give you a free hotel. And then you can go stay at the hotel. They want you to gamble and so on and so forth. And that's where they make their money. But if you just go there, stay in a nice hotel, you can get a ticket for $300 or $400 or $500. And if you're scared to go through China, let me know. I'll meet you at the airport and fly back with you. But it's very, very possible to come over and be a help. We are looking at having a person, and I'll give you his name. I will show you a picture of him when it's available. And his name is Joshua Bang, and that is a Korean last name, Bang. He's about 6'3". I mean, you know, he's about this big, and he's a fantastic person, just a great guy. He surrendered to the ministry, and he will be the person that we're going to put out front and plant a church somewhere, probably in the central area of South Korea. But again, let us get established and locate an area, and then plan a trip. It is a fantastic place to visit. I would go to Korea even if I wasn't called to be a missionary there, because they have bulgogi, right? and they have fantastic food, but just great people. We love them. But just to share with you a message this evening, this is our home church. I will say it, you know it. If you travel any, you definitely know it. But I would say there's no other church quite like it. I've heard many people say, we're traveling and we just could not find a church to go to. Well, if you're looking for a church like this, you're probably not going to. I remember talking with Brother John Pinnock. I said, you know, it's amazing how we can write a letter or something to somebody in Montgomery, Alabama, and say, you would not believe we had to drive in snow to get to church. And it's just, you know, they send back, brother, we just can't believe how much you're suffering for Christ. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're going to be a part of a church in Alaska, there's very few things that people are going to be impressed with you about. I love the message this morning because that's it. But the thing of it is, being up here, it just takes a little bit tougher person just to exist. So that's the people that we're around, and that's people that we like to be around. And so I praise God for that. But if we're going to look at the idea here of it takes time, I'm going to go ahead and fill you in a little bit on what the family's doing as well. But I'm going to incorporate it in with the message this evening. But let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. I'm going to read this to get the thought or the idea of it takes time. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, very familiar verse. We'll read this and pray. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray for this time as we gather together around your word. We ask you, Lord, that you'd bless in a special way, that you'd set our hearts aside, the cloudiness that could be, the preoccupation of our minds. And Lord, even me as I preach, I just pray that you'd give me only the words which are beneficial for tonight, for these people and for this time. Set me aside, help it to be magnified only in thee. In Jesus' name, amen. We look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. We get kind of an idea that there is a long-term effort going on by God here. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. And for me, that was, I think, long before October 8th of 1995 that God actually begun the good work. I recently heard a person say the day that he got saved was the day that grace became amazing to him. And October 8th of 1995, that was the day that grace became amazing to me. And in a small town of Kunsan, South Korea, driving up a hill, I could take you to it this day. I could take you to the very spot where the bus pulled over to the side. And I reread a track that said 18 inches from heaven. As you open the track, it said you never thought you could get so close and still go to hell. So I began to continue to read that. It said the distance between the head and the heart is about 18 inches. You can have all the head knowledge of Christ you want, but until you truly submit your mind, your emotion, and your will, the seed of your heart to God, and understanding that you are a sinner and in need of salvation, at that day, I bowed my head on a Korean bus. I'd just like to know real quick, how many people here have been to Korea? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Brother Kenny is from Kunsan. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. 16, 17 and back. I know 18, there's been probably over 20 people here, not even counting our family, has been to Korea. I could take you to the very hill. But that is a day that in maybe in my life, maybe I could pin it down that God began a good work. But I read the rest of this and say, in that you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is something that is in the future tense. That is something that is going to come. And as I was reading this, I thought to myself, you know, it takes time for all of that to come about. I think of a couple illustrations here of things that take time. Brother Wright, I remember asking him years ago when all of our children, we had the five and they were all babies. I said, Brother Wright, if you see something that I'm doing wrong, please come to me. I'm opening up my, you know, nobody wants to hear what they're doing wrong, all right? Nobody wants to hear that your child did this or this in Sunday school, or your child said this to some other child. You're thinking, that's not my kid. Well, yeah, it is, okay. The reality is that I opened it up and said, Brother Wright, would you, if you see something, please tell me. And that is a big responsibility, I think, to him, and it's a submission to me. There's multiple people that I've said, hey, I want you, if there's something wrong, please. And I'll tell you one thing that so many people have said is enjoy every stage of your children's life. They said enjoy it when your wife is expecting and she has that pregnancy glow. They said enjoy it when you have that little tiny baby that the other child that was so tiny now was all of a sudden a monster. Now, if you recently had a baby, you know, you pick up that little baby, you go to pick up that other one, you're like, you were small yesterday and today you're huge. But they said enjoy every aspect of their life. Enjoy when they get a little bit older. I can't tell you how many people said you wait till they get to their teenage years. They're going to rip your heart out. Well, you know, maybe. But up until this day, it has been a joy to have teenagers in the home. It's been a joy to be able to say it's exciting. And I'll add this. Incorporate this in. You know what? It takes a lot of time. They say that children spell love T-I-M-E. Now think about that. Children spell love T-I-M-E because when they're this big, they don't understand all the concepts and the philosophies and the different types of love in the Bible. And there's this, I love pizza, I love God. You know, they don't understand all that. But what they do is they understand that it takes time to be a good mom and a good dad. And I think about Abigail. She is 2,100 years old. And, you know, even remember them running around the church in the old Quinigac. Boy, if the only reason you could say that word is if you've been in church there, or the sheet metal building that was next. But, you know, we could take you to that building. You could look at it and say, hey, yeah, one time, all of these 20-some-year-olds, they were running around there. And I've told so many people, I was like, you know, there was a little paddle wood stick in the ledge, and there was one sacrificial kid every service that got hauled out. Oh, papa, papa, every other kid. And I thought maybe those kids probably get together. It's like, okay, who's going to be it? You, hey, you haven't been it in a while. You act up, and it, I don't know. But you know, it takes time for all of that. There's times when the babies are small and they're young, you're like, I just want a break. You know, when they get older, you're like Brother Wright was saying, yeah, it'd be nice if they all came to the house. But it takes time. We're so thankful that Abigail's made some very wise decisions in her life. She, like I, and I'm telling on her, has educational difficulties. Okay, she hates school like I do. I don't think that's a difficulty. I think that's just reality. I mean, Vivian likes school. That's weird. I may understand at some point how weird people function. But you know, Abigail and I can sit around and we can talk about how much we hate school. And there's just this common bond. I mean, it's fantastic. But she happened to go through all of this course for doula certification. And doula, it sounds like some weird disease you have, you know. But it's something to where mothers get with, you know, she would get with a mother and help them through all the birth and the pregnancy and all that stuff. And she succeeded at that. And she realized, you know what, it takes time. And then she was able to be in a birth in Korea. She flew over there. And she helped the missionary of the birth there. And then she was able to help a birth in Wisconsin. And really, if it all works out, she's going to Canada in December to help with another birth. And then in February, she's going to Africa to help with another birth. And that has encouraged her enough to say, you know what? Maybe I can spend some more time and get my midwifery certification. Hey, a long time ago, you couldn't even think of that. She wouldn't even have thought that she could do that. And so we're pretty happy about that. But you know what? It takes time. Joseph is finding out, hey, I'm telling you what, living with four other guys in a dorm room, time cannot go fast enough. They no longer have lights out, the college he's going to. He's up till 2, 3, 4 o'clock. I mean, sometimes he gets 2 or 3, 4 hours because he's under the assumption that if you get 400 problems, you do all 400. He has dedicated himself, but he said, you know what? The greatest part about being at school is it's a fantastic mission field. I mean, within the first month or two he's there, he led somebody to Christ. And I'm thinking, I am so happy that they have a focus that I can't appreciate more of the message this morning. I know that. We know that. But to get a reminder of that we can get our eyes and our focus off, then Joseph will call and say, I am just burnt out. And then he's like, but I got my focus back on why I'm here. He said, I'm a missionary now. Lord called him to preach, called him to be a missionary. He said, you know what? I'm a missionary now. And if I'm not a missionary now, what if the Lord takes me home? I fail because I never got to be a missionary. He said, no, I'm a missionary now. So he's looking at mechanical engineering. He's working hard. But he's finding out, you know what? First semester of sophomore year, it's going to take time. It's really going to take time. Jonathan surrendered to the ministry as well recently. And he's praying about Canada. And you know what? We're driving through Canada. And we're just looking at all those grain elevators with the train tracks. You know what? Every one of them, there's no church. We talk, we ask. There's 300 churches in Canada. 100 of them we probably, Baptist churches, 100 we would probably associate with. 100 we wouldn't associate with. And another 100 don't have a pastor. That is in all of Canada. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, that's going to take some time. It's going to take time. He's only 17 years old, but he's looking at what God would have him to do. And I'm thinking, wow, there's so many things that take time, but being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I could go right through to Vivian, the weird one that likes school. I don't know where to put that. We'll figure it out. I'll give her to her mom. She can figure that out. Joshua, and then Jonah, Jesse. You know what? It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time. But there are other things that take time. And to get to know somebody, it does take a lot of time. I'm going to put everybody on the spot here. My family can't answer this. But how many people would say I'm closer to 50 than 40? Anybody? Raise your hand. Okay. How many people would say I'm closer to 40 than 50? Okay. I am closer to 50 than 40, believe it or not. As of October 13th of last year, I'm now 45 and 2 weeks or 3 weeks or whatever. So technically, I'm closer, okay? how many people know, okay, and I got a point here, that when I met my wife, I couldn't read. Anybody know that? Couldn't read. I got a 31 on my ASVAB. 31. They set me down for the PASS test, the physical aptitude stamina test. I said I wanted to go into combat control. I took the physical aptitude and stamina test. Everything was off the charts. They said, let me make a phone call on my records. I have a 71. I was like, I love the military. It's called pencil whipping. It's a fantastic thing. I learned that before I ever went in. So before I left, I had a 71. It's fantastic. But how many people know I have a PhD? And that is not Postal Digger. That would be Joshua and Jonathan have their degree half mile of Indiana fence. And they both fully understand. But earned PhD, my wife and I are still paying on that. You can ask me about that later. I could ask you a lot of things. How many people think my wife is younger or older than I am? How many people think she's older than I am? Okay, how many people think she's younger? We had a couple. Nobody wants to answer, brother. That's pretty, okay? Yeah, right. Okay? Yeah, she is slightly younger than me. People in Korea cannot believe how young she looks. And I said, well, here's the deal. She was raised in Fairbanks. You put your blueberries in the freezer. Why? To preserve them. I said, my wife was raised in a freezer. We could make $1 million if we could market that. All the Korean people are like, oh, that is so wonderful. They spend millions and billions of dollars every year trying to look young. I just go live in a freezer. It works well. I say all that to say that it takes time to know somebody. And Brother Rob and I were talking about it a little bit. And, we were talking about some educational things and so on. He says, man, I had no idea. I had no idea about that either. I know. And that's completely all right. I'll be honest with you. There's some of you, I don't even know your name. Okay? I am trying to. I'm working. And the good thing about it is because you just got here. All right? You just got here since the last time you're here. But I'm thankful for that. And I will work hard. But my point is that it takes time for people to learn each other. And it takes time to figure out how people work, how people, it takes time to get a new pastor. I remember talking with them before. I'm like, you guys inherited us. Do you realize that? Okay. Well, the reality is we inherited them too. When he took the pulpit, he inherited us as missionaries. The reality is that it takes a while for a pastor just to get settled in. I remember the first time I took a pulpit, I had one person leave the church. I was devastated. I thought, this is crazy. Well, maybe he just forgot and he didn't come to church. Second week, third week, finally I call and he says, I don't like your leadership style. I said, you never sat one day in church with me as the pastor. He goes, I could just feel it. I was devastated. That was many years ago. It takes a while. It takes time. But what I'd like to also do, and this is more the bulk of the message, is I'd like for us to realize that sometimes it takes time in God's Word to really learn what God is trying to teach us. Hey, we had just a little pop quiz here about the children and so on and so forth and about my educational dysfunctionality and the fact that I got a 31 on my ASVAB but still somehow got in the Air Force. I don't know how that worked out except for this fancy little thing. Okay, there's a lot of things you didn't know and I just shared a couple of them. The reality is that if we would spend a lot of time together, you would find out these little things about us. Some of them, they don't really matter. Some of them are interesting. But the reality is that it is similar to that. When it comes to God's Word, that if we don't spend the time that it takes and we just take a general glance at the Word of God, we are going to miss so many things. And if we could really quick, I got about 20 minutes. I'm just going to go through here just real quick. Matthew chapter number 2. I want us to keep in mind Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. To get this idea that God is doing amazing things in this world, whether we want to admit it or not, whether we want to open up our eyes or not. I was in one mission conference where every single missionary there was from some restricted access country. I mean, one guy going back to Cuba and a guy going to Turkey. It was just amazing. Everybody there. And I just looked back at the wall and I saw those flags and I thought, God is doing so much more in this world than we ever will even give Him credit for. He's doing a great work, but it takes time. And what I want us to focus on tonight in Matthew chapter number 2 is I want us to get the idea that with a general reading of the Word of God, we cannot know what God is trying to say to us. We can get good stories. We can get ideas and so on and so forth. But if I say this, if I say Luke 2, somebody give me an idea of what Luke 2 is about. What is it? Christmas story. Babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in manger, blah, 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 blah. Well, this is the Matthew account of that. So if we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2, and this is more of an illustration, because I believe that Matthew chapter 2 is the very first mention of missions in the Bible. Now, I'm a missionary. I have to preach on missions otherwise. I mean, it's just really going to come out. But I'm looking at this. This is the first mention. Now, we know law of first mention. We can get some principle out of Matthew chapter 2 if we will just not immediately read through Matthew chapter 1, genealogy, so-and-so, we got so-and-so, we got so-and-so. And then we hit chapter 2, and it's now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and immediately our mind clicks that this is the Christmas story. Reality is that in my opinion, this is the first account of bringing Jesus to the world. Ultimately, what we have here is there is a collective effort between all that God is doing. Because remember, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work, he's going to continue, he's going to perform it all. God is doing things, and we'll read here that there is probably 600 or 500 years of effort and work that we can track according to the Old Testament of how Mary and Joseph got Jesus to Egypt, which is a picture of the world. If we're going to look at this and we're just going to read about a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger, and then we're going to automatically click to the nativity scene, and especially the Passion Moments one that has a giraffe there. I did not know there was a giraffe. But if it's Precious Moments, it must be true, right? Hey, we three kings of Orient are... How many kings were there? Three, because the song said, we three kings. Now we're going to look at this here, and I just want to go through and read and comment along the way. And then I want to share just a few things of maybe what we can get out of this chapter that may be what God is trying to teach us from here. But it is going to take some time in God's Word to be able to truly discern what He is trying to teach us. Rather than just reading through it and saying, hey, I mean, how many times have you heard a message that says, don't check the box off? I think you said it this morning, either you or Brother Mitch. So don't check the box off. Hey, if you are only ever get to Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1 for a week in your devotions, and God is continuing to speak your heart out there, why go on? You know what? Take the list, take those boxes, and just throw it and say, Lord, I want to hear from you. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to take some time. Hey, children don't raise themselves. Your testimony that you have, I have another message that without a test, you have no testimony. Hey, I'm telling you what, God can't make something out of you overnight. Now, God can. But if my history of looking at people, God is continuing to do great things in people's life. In verse number 1 here, it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the day of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, this is pretty interesting. We look at this story, and again, we automatically think of the three wise men kneeling down at a wood structure. I've been to Bethlehem. There was no wood structure there. As we walked into Bethlehem, or we took a bus in there, and we looked at this, they said, this is a first century manger scene that is more correct and accurate. You know what it was? It was a carved out rock that you had to kind of go like this to get in. It was dark. It was dingy and wet and cold. It was not this picturesque little, and I built them. I have for the cantata. I mean, I've done it myself, and I built it out of wood. And I put this. Oh, it was great, man. It was like Spinard Builders, Brother Greg. They'd have looked at that. I was like, man, that's my manger right there. Put our sign on it. But if we look at this, we have all these preconceived ideas, and this is what happens with most of our Bible study. Because we just do a general glance over it, we check off a box, and we move on and say, Lord, please bless this without me putting any effort into it if we actually finished the sentence. But we're looking at this in verse number 2, it's just saying, verse 2, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are become to worship him. Well, my question is, how do the wise guys know that they're supposed to follow a star? Well, you know, it happened 600 BC when they were exiled, and Daniel would have been one that was exiled. Now, this is just stuff, I mean, I'm looking into it. I'm thinking, well, that's pretty neat. And I heard this guy say this, and let me see if this is right. And let me look up this date of when this was written and where was the exile. And I'm just interested in this. How did these three wise guys, or how many ever there were, why were they over in the east? And how did they know to follow a star, which would technically have been going to the west then? And as I was looking at this, Daniel would have been exiled in 600-something B.C. He would have been exiled. And if we read, and we're not going to read all these different Old Testament passages, but we read in Daniel to where he was put as the chief administrator over the wise men. Now let's go back to our Sunday school lessons, and this is why it's so important to listen in Sunday school. This is why it's so important to be in church every time, because God will start to put all of this together. And we're looking at this, we're saying, well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Alright, and then Daniel's here, and this is, how is this? And Nebuchadnezzar, and we're looking at these things, we're starting to put them together, and then all of a sudden we read to where he was put as the chief administrator over all the wise men. Hey, I'm just thinking here, maybe Daniel had Bible studies with the wise men. Why wouldn't he? Hey, if he's going to stand up to Nebuchadnezzar, if he's going to be accompanied with people such as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if it's going to be during this time frame to where now we're just seeing amazing things happen in the east. And oh, by the way, the wise men, they were astrologers too. So they would have been able to look at a star. And interesting, Joshua, he's kind of that science type guy. He said, you know, they would have known that. And he was telling me about cyclical something and how stars appear and they disappear and different things. I'm like, man, how do you know that? I thought I was dad. I thought I knew everything. It's pretty amazing when your kids start teaching you things. And I looked at that and I said, well, that's pretty amazing. Yeah, these people would have the qualification. And they look at a star and I got so much on just the star. It's pretty amazing. They'd have followed it to the east. But you know what? If they were looking for a king, where they'd went? They went to Jerusalem. They went to where kings were. But if we look at the chronology here in verse number 3, it says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled at all Jerusalem with him. Now, why would all Jerusalem be troubled? Well, because if there's another king, there's going to be trouble. And Herod, no doubt, according to history, would have probably bought that position or have been given that position. And he probably just doesn't want to give up his cushy job. All right? This is very elementary. I understand that. But the reality is that we're reading this going, this is amazing because these are building blocks. If this is the first mention of bringing Jesus to the world, we need to know these things because if we're going to bring Jesus to the world, this would probably be a good place to get some of our molding and making our philosophy of how we're going to do it. So we're looking at the situation. We're understanding, hey, you know, when you're prepping to bring Jesus to the world, it is not going to be easy. I think of furlough. You know, honestly, that message you preached this morning, I can't tell you how many, I'm going, yeah, I need to refocus. But it was about 6 months into it. I was reading very similar. I think it was down a few verses. I think you did cover it. It talked about the gospel. And I remember just taking the family and saying, you know what? It's got to be for the gospel's sake. Because I am not. You know what? I think instead of Hezbollah, the Taliban, all those ISIS, instead of waterboarding, send them on furlough. That's the way we need to do it. Hey, and change. No, honestly, if your focus is right, that's as much ministry as it is going over to Korea because people and spreading the gospel is the ministry. It completely changed and it allowed for our family to be able to travel in a travel trailer and do what we could for the gospel's sake. And God blessed. Verse number 4, and when they had gathered all the chief priests together, scribes and people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Hey, he wasn't born here. Right? So were the wise men off? Did they not know? Hey, I'll tell you what, if you're going to follow a star, if you're going to look for the northern star as a navigation point, it's probably not going to be within 6 feet. You can hardly get a GPS. I'm driving in the water now. Right? How many times I'm looking at it going, that's pretty cool. I'm supposed to turn right here, which is a cornfield, and the church is supposed to be there. Yeah. I don't know how we're going to do that. But these people just had star navigation. They're looking at it. Hey, they went to the best place they knew. But notice, and verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem, Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem and the land of Judea are not the least among the princes of Judea. For out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. Now, interesting, we could really break this apart. I mean, I want to get the point across that it takes time. This is a fantastic study. If you start to actually figure out where it's dialogue that is referencing another time frame, and where there was a 2-year span, no doubt, at least somewhere involved in here. Verse number 8, and when it is Bethlehem said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring him word again that I may come and worship with him. Now, okay, that wasn't true, but when they had heard the king, they departed. Because they could tell there was something up here. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, it's interesting. In verse number 2, it says star. In verse number 7, it says star appeared. If it appeared, it probably disappeared. And that's where Joshua was saying, if they're looking at the cyclical aspect of it. And that's what my stargazing pay grade, I guess. Verse number 9 says star. Verse number 10 says star. I'm laying this out here, and I got 5 or 6 things that I'll just note that we can learn from this. But notice in verse number 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Folks, think about the nativity scene that is pushed on us. And I'm not anti-Christmas. I'm just saying, if we let stuff like that form our opinion, we're going to think that there was a wood, something there. There were 3 wise men bowing down, giving Mary and Joseph and lambs and sheep. And if you're precious moments, you probably got a giraffe there. Yeah, no doubt you got a bobbing angel on a wire somewhere there. We look at the situation here and it does kind of, you know, what we have here is that 3 wise men, it says wise men, there's probably at least 2 because it's plural men. They went to a house in Bethlehem. And they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the Bible says here that they presented it to the young child. Verse number 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly great. Verse 11, and when they saw where it came into the house, they saw the young child with the mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. If I was just doing a little bit of study, the wise men would have been of the king's court. Okay, we can get that from Old Testament. Easy. They also would have said that the wise men would have been of, again, the king's court. They would have been of that prestigious line. They would not travel without 10 to 15 people per wise man. Now, think about that. They're traveling from the east. They're traveling through the trade route. They're carrying gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They're no doubt probably not hidden undercover in covert style. They're probably traveling in a caravan. They would have people to take care of the animals. They'd have people to haul this. They would have more than 1 camel. They would have multiple because it was going to be a long journey. And by the sheer fact that they got an audience with Caesar, it indicates that they were some pretty important people. Folks, they went up to Jerusalem and they said, hey, we're looking for a king. They had no idea that this was going to be the start of this incredibly long journey for this newborn baby. They said here that it was possibly 2 years because of, we'll read here. But I'm just looking at this idea that why would we think there's 3 wise men? Because that's what the nativity says then. Why would we think these 3 kings of Orient are, whatever the case may be? Because we have preconceived notions that this is the Christmas story. But with a little bit of time, we're looking at this. We're getting a whole new picture. That in 600 BC, God orchestrated an exile so that these people could be over here. So that they could be a testimony for the Messiah. So that Nebuchadnezzar would be able to hear the gospel. So that Daniel would be raised to power enough that he was put as an administrator over all these wise men. So that these wise men in this prosperous community could look at a star, go all the way back 400, 500 years later, and that they could present to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let's read what happens to these wise men. and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. That's it for the wise men. That's it. Hey, their story started way over here with, and then the story came over here and God raised up Daniel and put him over the wise men, and no doubt they heard that there is this Messiah that was going to come out of Judah. I think it's Genesis 49, if I have it in my notes, talking about the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Going all the way over here and then presenting him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why did they present gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Oh, there's books on it. What does gold represent, and what does frankincense represent, and what does myrrh represent? Hey, I think that's all true. But in that time, gold, frankincense, and myrrh were three very distinct currencies. And they were going to bring Jesus to the world. God had orchestrated that hundreds of years prior. The wise men, they're off the scene. They did their job. They presented to Christ. And I don't think I'm taking it too far. The means for Mary and Joseph that were incredibly without resource to have every bit. Do you know what it is? It's like 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Not a problem. You know, day's walk, half a day's walk, quarter of a day's walk. You know how far it is from Bethlehem? I think I got it written down here. I'll just look real quick. 429 miles to Egypt. That's a long day. That's 17 to 20 days of travel. 17 to 20 days of travel. You know what it's going to take? Mary and Joseph are going to have some resource. And it took a lot of time. Hundreds of years to make this all work. So that at least two wise men with their people to travel with them were able to present the ability for Mary and Joseph to get Jesus to the world. And then they departed a separate way, departed a different way, they're off the scene. Now I got a question. It doesn't say that Joseph was on the scene. My guess, he's out working, because that's what dads do. Okay? It said the young child, Mary, the mother. I don't know if the wise men stuck around. It says they departed. Let's just say they departed. I wonder if Joseph got home and Mary's got all the gold, frankincense, and myrrh up on the table and says, come on in, we're going shopping. Right? Hey, they presented it to the young child. But who was the caretaker of that? Well, can I just say real quick, this is just free. If you ever give something to anybody, just give it to Jesus. Now, and then God will take care of them. You know, if you give them a nice trip to Hawaii, and they come back and say, that was the worst thing you guys ever could do for us. I don't think so. I'd take a trip to Hawaii, you know. But if they were ungrateful for it, and this church gave it to Christ, presented it to him, and they were the caretakers, God will take care of them. You don't have to worry about it. But if you're ever going to give to people, I've learned this the hard way. If you're ever going to give to people, you're probably going to be disappointed. You know, you're probably going to somehow. But looking at this situation here, it was hundreds of years. And I'm just going to ask you a question. If Mary, Joseph would have got home, they said, let's go shopping. Do you think Jesus would have got to the world? Kind of do something like this. Because you know it was prophesied long before they ever came on the scene. If Mary and Joseph would have taken what took God hundreds of years to craft here and there and here, and as he laid it before the young child, if Mary and Joseph would have took that, would Jesus have got to the world? My opinion is, oh yeah. But it had been without Mary, the mother, and Joseph, father, so to speak. Hey, if God had shelved Mary and Joseph, if God had set aside Mary and Joseph for not doing what was right and pulled somebody else in, you think he'd set you and I aside for not doing what's right? Brother, I've thought of this many times. I thought, Korea does not need Joe Lemon and his family. They don't need us. If I'm not going to go to Korea and preach Jesus, Joe's Lemon Lot, here I come. I'm selling cars. Either I'm going to be rich or I'm going to be dirt poor. One or the other. Come to my car lot where you'll always get a lemon. Right? Hey, I don't have a plan B. I don't have a plan B. I have nothing else sitting in the wings saying, you know what, if this whole mission thing doesn't work out, I'm just going to, I got nothing. And I thought to myself, if they didn't do what's right, I mean, take gold, frankincense, and myrrh, I was just doing what's right. And God crafted that because it takes time. God has been doing something in your life for a long time to get you where you are right now. God's been doing something for a long time in our family to get us where we need to be right now. And oh, if I were to take that and I were to squander that away and put somebody else in there, and he'll send somebody else, because you know what? Jesus is getting to the world with or without you. I got about 3 minutes here. There's so much here. I'd love to teach the lesson. But my point here is that it really takes some time. Taking Jesus to the world, if we're going to get six things out of this, all I'm going to do is note them. It takes a detailed following of God's word. That's not always a clear path. Hey, that's what they did with the star. They knew that there was going to be a star. They knew that it was going to lead them. That's all they knew. And you know what? They had to go on faith. Sometimes the path is not clear. Go with what you know. Hey, if God says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, you find a creature, you tell them about Jesus. Start there. Number two, the world has a lot of ideas of how to get Jesus to the world. The whole nativity scene. And I'm not going to belabor that. But you guys know, man, there's so many things that are wrong with that. But the world's got a great idea about how this is all supposed to be done. But I'm telling you what, this is the first mention of getting Jesus to the world. Number three, we must stick to what we already are assured of. And then search out more direction. I get this from verse number 5. I'm going quick here. And they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets. If I'm studying this correctly and I'm looking at this correctly, they probably had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in the east. They may not have had Malachi. They may not have. Malachi chapter 5, verse number 2, I believe, is where it says Bethlehem. They would have been able to have access to that in Jerusalem. So for 2 years, they sought further direction. I'm just reading it, and I'm up for people to correct me. But I'm looking at that saying, you know what? They didn't just go to Jerusalem and go, he's not here, let's quit. They kept studying, they kept learning, and they kept looking for more direction. You know what? And I'm guessing maybe they got a hold of some scroll of Malachi, looking at it. Bethlehem. Let's go check this out. Number 5. The way is supplied by God through people who are wise, humble, and worshipers. I haven't said anything to Pastor McGovern. I think even Brother McDonald and I just chatted about it real quick. Something new in the past 6 months. 8 months probably by now. I got a call from Korea. They said they've totally changed how housing is doing, how they're doing housing. I'm like, oh great, again. They said they are not renting a house unless you have $30,000 to put down. Okay, you know what I'm doing? That's about the same time when I read this. And I'm like, all right, God, I'm not being presumptuous. And I'm not. But I want to see God do something amazing again. And if he spent hundreds of years figuring out how to get gold, frankincense, and myrrh, presenting it to the young child, entrusting it to Mary and Joseph. I'm looking at that going, Lord, you're doing something so much greater than that, far beyond. And you know what? I want this church not to cut a check for 30 grand. I want us all, I'm putting myself out there because it's my wife's house. You know, everything we have when the last house got sold out of underneath us, everything we own is in a 20-foot container. Told my wife, you're in a great place to be blessed. She's got nothing. Great. Hey, it's not the first time we've been there, not the last time. Not complaining at all. Great place to be blessed. I just like to see God. I'd like to get over there and somebody say, you know what, you don't need that $30,000. We're going to give you a house. That would not be the first time that ever happened. Since 1999, we have not paid regular rent in a house. I can tell you the whole story. This will be our 28th move in 22 years, not counting 2 years in a travel trailer or the year in a travel trailer before. I'm looking at this thinking, you know what? I need to be wise. I need to be humble. And I need to worship God. And if I'm going to present anything, it's going to be presenting to Him. And I might entrust it to some other people. But you know what? They go off and squander it. I gave it to the young child. I got a lot more there. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, this whole study on there. It's worth it. But number six, it's going to take selfless sacrifice on our part. No roots. I've told people, there's a saying, don't pound your tent stakes too deep. You may have to pick it up and go. Man, I'm telling you what, I think some of us have used telephone poles for tent stakes. Couldn't move us. I mean, literally. I'm saying it from my own heart. Man, there's been times I thought, Lord, I just never want to go anywhere but Korea. That's a dangerous statement right there. I'm gonna end up in Papua New Guinea or something like that. You know, I'm gonna tell on Abigail. She said, Lord, I'll go anywhere but Africa. February, it's looking pretty sure. And you know what one of her friends said? Oh, and you call yourself a missionary kid? Oh, missionary, I'm a missionary kid, and you're not surrendered to go anywhere in the world? That'll help you. Sometimes it takes sacrifice. Can I tell you, November 18th is not going to be any sacrifice to get on an airplane. Because there's nothing here. It's for the gospel's sake. And if it took 2 years on furlough to get to the point towards the gospel's sake, I still think we ought to ship ISIS and tell all them, you know what? It doesn't matter. Because it's for the gospel's sake. But it takes time. And if you'll stick with us, we'll stick with you. You know, a little trade here. We'll keep you guys around for a while. And let's just see what God will do. But it's going to take some time. Let's pray.